your life. But when you're 50, it's only 2% of your life. So it feels faster and faster. What's interesting in the last few years, as neurological studies and just brain science in general has continued to unpack our perception of time, it's shown that that is exactly right. As we go on, we look at time more in a logarithmic fashion than a linear one. I know that was really nerdy, but all of that to say Mark Rhodes was right. He's a genius. Who knew? But I'm getting a lot of shaking heads over there. Like, no, I can't listen to the rest of your sermon. Your premise is wrong, right? All that to say, we look at time differently as we go. Sometimes we get caught up in the past. We do that every once in a while, don't we? We look back on the past and we wish things were a certain way, or we are glad that's done, or we look back on the year we had and we go, oh gosh, what a year. Other times we look back on the past fondly and we say, oh, I wish it was still like this. But we look at the future that way too. We look deep into the future and we've got our plans. We've got our vision for our life. We know what it is we want to do. And something about New Year's Day always makes those collide for me. When you look back in the past and you look ahead to the future and you try to figure out this idea of what is this time thing that we live in. Here we are, sandwiched between our past and our future. We're living in a present moment right now that will soon be the past. And once it's gone, there's nothing we can do but look to future moments. It's a weird thing that how we walk through time as individuals. And so today we're going to quickly build a theology of how to biblically interact with time. How do we look at our past? How do we look at our present? How do we look at our future? What is God's idea of how to do that in our lives, rather than us just going willy-nilly and thinking about all these different things? And then we're going to look at a specific example of it when Jesus sits down with Peter, the resurrected Jesus sits down with Peter. And so my hope here is that we'll leave with a better understanding, first of all, of how to view time in general. How are we called to view time as Christian people, our past, our present, and our future, but more specifically, to look to the one who is outside of time for all of our plans, for all of our concerns, for all of our difficulties. And so would you join me in prayer as we get started? God, I do pray that today you would open our ears that we might hear, you would open our minds that we might understand, you'd open our hearts that we might change. God, we know that that's what maturity is. That's what growth is. It is to change, is to become more like your Son. None of us are under the illusion that we have arrived. And so, God, I pray that you would start today a year of change, a year of growth. It might be just slight growth. It might be growing by leaps and bounds in our relationship with you. But we pray that you would start today with a change. Change the way that we look at our past, our present, and our future. Teach us what it means to follow someone who is outside of time, and then how to have the proper perspective as we walk through time. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. So how does biblical wisdom dictate that we look at our past, our present, and our future? Let me take these each one by one. Let's look at our past first. Too often we improperly view our past, don't we? We look at our past and we err on both extremes sometimes. Some of us, or sometimes in our life, one side of things, we want to change the things that have happened in our past. And has anybody ever thought that before? Oh, I wish I could change this one thing. There's a couple football plays I wish we could change last night, but it's too many of them, so... But we go back and we pick these little things like we would in a football game. Oh, if only that one play would have changed, or oh, if only this would have been differently. We do the same thing in life. We say, had this just not happened to me, then maybe my life would be different. We err on looking at our past that way, knowing full well by experience we cannot change our past, can we? We cannot change the things that have happened to us. We wrestle sometimes with guilt or resentment or depression because of something that has happened. If you've ever gone to a therapist or a counselor, think about what you talked about. What did you usually talk about? You talked about the past, didn't you? You talked about the past, the things that were going on in your past. Now, on the other side, we sometimes want to relive the past. You get these people who want to live in the past. That it was so good that they constantly replay their past accomplishments. Or you meet the empty nester that just longs for a noisy house once again. I just want to relive the past. Or you meet that old codger who just wants to tell you about the good old days. Let me tell you, everything was better back then. Yeah, there's a few of you in here. All of these are examples of people trying to relive the past. So sometimes we look at our past and we want to get rid of it. We wish it could have been different. We wish our childhood could have been different. We wish that these few things could have gone different. And then on the other extreme, we try to relive it. Neither of those are a healthy view of our past. We tend towards an unhealthy negative view or an unhealthy positive view. How would the Bible tell us to approach our past? Well, it's simple. It would tell us to learn from it. Learn from our past. That breaks down into a couple different things. First, that means remembering what God has done. To learn from the past means to remember what God has done. You see this throughout the Old Testament. Time and time again, the Israelites are told, remember what the Lord has done for you. As they face another challenge, Moses or Joshua or whoever standing before them says, remember what God has done in your lives. And then what did they do? They forgot and they did their own thing. I'm convinced the Israelites are there so that we can read ourselves into the Bible sometimes. We forget what God has done. Part of what God challenges us to do with our past is remember the times that God has been at work in your life. For some of you, that might have been a long time ago. For others, we just saw it this week. It could be either one, but to look at your past is not to try to relive it. It's not to try to get rid of it. It's to remember where God has worked, to learn from it. Second thing is to learn from my mistakes. Learn from the mistakes that I've made. Anybody here without mistakes? Yeah, occasionally we go back and we wish we would have done things differently. Well, guess what? That's part of learning. That's part of growing. We need to go, and sometimes it's repenting to a person. Look, I didn't treat you the way I should have treated you. I need to learn and grow from that mistake. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah says, somewhat rhetorically, but probably somewhat meaningfully too, who will hear these lessons from the past and see the ruin that awaits you in the future? John Maxwell, a leadership teacher, has a phrase that has always stuck with me. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. There's a lot of truth to that. How can we learn from our past and specifically learn from our mistakes? Think of a mistake in 2016. We all made them. How does God want to teach you through that moment? He doesn't just waste that. Too often, what we do? We make a mistake, and when we take it and we try to find the biggest rug we can find and the biggest broom we can find and sweep it under there and hope that nobody else notices what we did. That's not biblical at all. Learn from our mistakes. And finally, in learning from the past, not just our mistakes, observe history. Observe, look at what has happened in our community, in our nation, those sorts of things. Be wise about history. Look at the things that are unfolding. I love the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes this in 3:15. It says, what is happening now has happened before. And what will happen in the future has happened before. Because God makes the same things happen over and over again. Some of you are old enough to have noticed that already, that we repeat things as a culture. We repeat things as a community. How can we learn from that? How can we observe history? And so as we look at our past, the Bible is not challenging us to, is not telling us to try to relive it. It's not trying to get rid of it altogether, but instead it's to learn from it. As you look back today, the proper question is not, how can I relive the past or how can I get rid of the past? It's, how can I apply what I have learned in my life? That is how we handle our past. Things have happened to you guys. I get it. Things have happened to me. How can we learn from those things? How can we see God at work in those things? How can we learn from those mistakes? How can we observe history? Now I want to skip over the present. I want to go to the future. We've talked about how to how to handle our past. How does the Bible tell us to deal with our future? When it comes to our future, our inappropriate attitudes, I think, can be summed up in one word. And that one word is control. I want control of what is coming at me in the future. Whether we realize it or not, we desperately seek to know what the future holds. We want to know what is coming in 2017. What's coming beyond that? When will things happen for me, both good and bad? I want to know what's coming in the future. We try to speculate and plan for every event, and then we scheme to in an attempt to control the outcome. And often we're disappointed because the expectations that we had didn't occur. Doesn't that sound like an unhealthy attitude that we often have towards our future? We try to get everything together and we say, this is exactly what's going to happen. And then we're mad at God when it doesn't happen. It's quite hilarious, actually, when it's not your life. The Bible instead would have us not attempt to control our future, but just simply to look to it, to know whose hand it's in. Look to the future. If we're learning from our past, we are called to look to our future. It means a couple of different things. First of all, as we learn from the past, we saw where God had worked. As we look to the future, we need to focus on what God will do. Focus on what God will do. First and foremost, that starts in the book of Revelation, realizing that no matter what happens in this day and age that we live, God wins. God wins. So the question is, are we following Him or not? Paul focuses on his future. Look at Romans 8:13. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul was focused on what God was going to do in the future. He basically saying, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I know that I'm going to press on towards Christ. That is what my future holds. Second thing of leaving or looking to the future is to leave the control to God. Too often we want to grab that control and we say, this is how my life is going to happen. And it hardly ever works out that way, does it? So instead, we leave the control to God. Look at James 4. James says this, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city and spend a year there carrying on business and making money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes, and all such boasting is evil." Too often, we are living in our future instead of just looking to our future. We're focused on what we want to do. We're focused on our control of the future. This is what I want to make happen. Now, I'm not advocating for completely releasing all control and saying, well, if God wants to pay my electric bill, then He can. I'm not going to worry about it. That's not what I'm saying. We still have to plan. We still have to take steps towards goals that God has for us. But ultimately, it's not our future. It's His. It's His future. Leave the control to God. Are you able to do that today, or is that something you want to hold on to? That's really difficult, isn't it? First day of 2017, can you say, God, this is your year? I want you to be in control of my life. Or is that something that's just too much to ask today? Is that something that's too much to hold on to? No, I want to hold on to this. I want to call the shots in my life. The other way we improperly look to the future is to worry. And that would be this last thing, as we look to the future, focus on what God will do, leave the control to God, and don't let the future ruin the present. Don't let what might be coming, what might happen, ruin the present. Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We've talked about worry a lot this year. as I looked back on where we've taught and things like that, we've talked about that idea of it being a divided mind, that when I worry, part of my mind is focused on things that may or may not happen. There's an appropriateness to planning for, you know, different contingencies, but when it begins to consume us and we start to think about, oh, this could happen or that could happen or what if, or what if, you know, this happens or that happens, and we start becoming consumed by it, and that's what the Bible calls worry. Jesus challenges us, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is going to worry about itself. It's going to happen whether you worry about it or not. There's nothing your worry can do. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I like to think of this when I'm driving. It's interesting. You can look ahead and you can see the road far in front of you, kind of like Rick's story, but you cannot see the curve until you get there. Can you imagine sitting down every time you went to drive and think about all the things that could happen? You'd never get in your car. You'd say, well, there's going to be a curve, and there might be black ice. Now, is it good to know these things might come? Yes, but to let it shut you down is not how the Bible wants us to look at our future. The truth is, we can control so little in this life. That test for cancer could come back positive. Could happen this year. The money that you thought was going to be there may not be, through no fault of your own. The individuals that you love may make some really stupid choices that affect you directly. All these things are out of your control. It's okay to have dreams, but the moment that they become our plans and our expectations, we set ourselves up for disappointment, and we begin to live out our plans instead of God's. God wants us to look to our future while learning from our past. So before we even get to that last one, I want you to see the tension here. So often, many of us either live in the past or we live in the future, don't we? I mean, it's almost like it's just second nature. We live buried in the past, things that have happened to us that we wish would happen again or that we wish would have never happened. We just live there. It affects every single decision that we make today. Or some of us live in the future and we have all these dreams and we have all these plans and we have all of these ideas and we spend all of our time unpacking those things and focused in the future. And each one of those misses what? The present. And that's what's most important to see today. We are told to learn from our past. We're told to look to our future. But we're told to live in the present. We're told to live in this present moment. And this is what can be so challenging for us. What does it mean to live in the present? It means to see what God is currently doing. To see what God is doing, look at that, learn from what He's done, look to what He will do, but right now, at this time in your life, see what God is doing. You say, I can't see anything. Then you're not looking hard enough, or there's something obstructing your view. God is working in your life today. Today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, for God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Guys, that is not just a verse for non-Christians. Okay? That is not just a verse for calling people to repentance during an invitation at the end of service. That it has meaning for those of us who are believers. Today is your day of salvation. God is working in your life today, not tomorrow. So often we get caught up, and even as you sit and listen to a sermon, admit it. You often go, well, yep, I'm going to grow in my relationship with Christ this year, sometime this year, sometime next month. How about now? What about right now in this moment? Today is the day of salvation, God tells us. Today He is working in our lives. We're called to embrace the moment. See what God is doing as we live in the present, and then embrace the moment. Moments are interesting. Moment by moment, we have teachable moments. We have moments of stress. We have moments of exhilaration. Moment by moment, our life is made up of these things, these moments. And really, as we look at the grand scheme of things, that's all our life actually is. Look at Psalm 39. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows, and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth, not knowing who will spend it. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. What a mindset of embracing this moment right now, this moment. You're not living in the past of what's happened to you. You're not worried about the future. You're saying, this moment, I trust you, God. My hope is in you. I recognize that to you, my life, my whole life is just a moment. And so this moment, I look to you and I put my trust in you, which is the last part of living in the present. We see what God is doing, we embrace the moment, and I put my trust in him. I think it's interesting that often when we talk about our relationship with Christ, it's I have done this, or it's I will do this. What God is calling us to is I am seeking, I am following, I am praying, I am worshiping. It's not I have worshiped or I will worship. I am worshiping. We are called to live in this present. The biblical wisdom regarding our view of time is pretty easy to understand, but somewhat difficult to live out. We're called to learn from our past, to look to our future, but to live in our present, to live right now. What is it that God has for you right now? So let's close by living out this biblical wisdom and look at this in action, an example from Christ. In light of the gospel, Christ had just been crucified. And then the disciples find that his tomb is empty. They're confused. They're not sure what's going on. And Christ, the resurrected Christ, begins appearing to many different people, including his disciples. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we read that afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Jesus is gone from Peter's life as far as he knows. It's over. Jesus' body has been stolen or it's gone. I'm not sure what's going on, Peter's thinking. And so what does he do? He returns back to the only thing he knows, his past, his fishing. You know what? I don't know what we're supposed to do. I'm going fishing. It's what I know how to do. It's what I've been brought up to do. So I'm just going to return to that and I'm going to carry out my plans for my life. It's what Peter's doing, right? I have no idea what I'm going to do, so I'm going to go fishing. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus, keep in mind, Jesus is dead here. He's been resurrected. They're not sure what's going on. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, hey friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Just for those of you who aren't fishermen with nets, it's the same fish. They're under the boat. It's the right side doesn't matter from the left side unless you're the Son of God. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Now, something from Peter's past clicked here. This was an amazing event. They'd been fishing all night. They knew what they were doing. They weren't just dumb fishermen fishing on the wrong side of the boat. And then this voice calls out to them, hey, why don't you throw the net on the right side? Well, we haven't had any luck on the left, so let's go ahead and give it a shot. And then all of a sudden this immediately calls back to him what? His calling. In Luke chapter 5, when a man named Jesus did something very similar. And all of a sudden, Peter starts remembering something that had happened in his past, a time before that God had worked in his past. Verse 7, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, that's how he refers to himself in his gospel, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. I always pictured Forrest Gump at that point. Lieutenant Dan, you know, just jump in. Verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing this full net of fish, for they were not far from shore, just about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish already on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 to be exact. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." I mean, just get that real quick right there. Living in the moment, just sit and have breakfast. Don't worry, the fish are here. We'll get those taken care of. You can package them up later. Right now, come, sit with me and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Then he seems to pull Peter specifically aside. So I'm imagining breakfast is closing up. Things are pretty much done. Somebody's doing the dishes. You know, they're getting things together. And he says, "Hey, Peter, I want to talk to you." This is kind of the original come to Jesus meeting. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I find this very interesting. What's happening here? Peter went back to what? His old life, his past. It's what he knew. It was his plans for his life. Jesus is giving him a new mission, not just for the future, but right now. He says, "Peter, why are you fishing? Feed my sheep." He's not all of a sudden saying, "Peter, I've transitioned you from being a fisherman to being a shepherd." Peter got this, I think, maybe after the third time. He's talking about people. "Live this out, Peter. I've got a new mission for you. You're not somebody who's going to throw a net over a boat anymore. You're going to lead my people." He has a new mission for him, for the future, but also for the present. And he gives him this glimpse of his future. In verse 18, he says, "Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But you, when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Can you imagine hearing just a glimpse of your future like that? He gave Peter just a glimpse, and it wasn't a rosy picture at all. It wasn't, "Hey, for thousands of years, people are going to see you as my right-hand man, and they're going to love you, and they're going to honor you and live." No, he said, "You're going to be led away, and you're going to be martyred. You're going to die for me." Then he said to him, "Follow me." And again, this is present tense. Peter had followed, but now he must continue. He must follow him. Peter, worried about the future, turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 20, was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" This is John talking about himself again. When Peter saw him, he said, "Well, what about him?" So focused about the future. And Jesus says this, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." So I want you to see this nature of time that you see happening here. Peter focused on his past. He had had success fishing. He had a good couple years with Jesus, but then he had betrayed him. And so he walked away from all that and he went back to what he knew best. Jesus corrects him by giving him a mission in the present. "Feed my lambs." Future, Jesus points to this lack of control. Peter will be led around by his hand where he does not want to go. Peter asks about John, but Jesus again gives him a mission when? In the present. It's present tense. Peter, what is it to you? What's going to happen in the future? Follow me right now. And so for us, guys, the gospel message is that Jesus has forgiven our past. Isn't that amazing? Jesus has forgiven our past. It's done. He gives us a bright new future as a result. If you are here without Jesus today, I encourage you that today would be the day of your salvation. That you would come and you would initiate a relationship with Christ. But for those of you who have, you know your past has been forgiven and your future is bright. So when is it that he wants us to live? In the present. So I challenge you today with a couple of different things. Number one, let go of the past. So many of you just need to let it go. Just drop it on the floor. Kathy will sweep it up later this week. Just leave it here. Let go of the past, the hurts, the difficulties, the sin that enslaves you, even the successes and the failures. Let go of them. It's in the past. Learn from it, yes. Figure out what it is that God wanted you to know from that, but let go of it. And then let go of the future, the expectations and the control and the desire for things to work out exactly the way you want them to work out. Let go of all of it. And look instead to the awesome future that God has for his children. But know that he's the one in control. Let go of the past. Let go of the future. Instead, embrace Christ's present mission for you. Live in the present. Feed his sheep and follow him. Memories are great. Dreams are great. But God is at work right now. In this minute, in this moment, in your heart. What does that mean for you this week? Not next month, not next year. In fact, Don't even look at 2017 as a year. Look at this first week of January. What does God have in store for you this week? If he showed you just a glimpse of that, you couldn't fathom it. If you follow him in the present, your future will be amazing. I can promise you that. Invite you to stand as we continue to respond. And if you need to come forward and pray, you're welcome to do so.